we hear grace, 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 grace all the time. And that's great. I'm not putting that down, by the way. But this week as I was studying some, I came across a word we don't talk a lot about that is extremely important is the word mercy. I mean, mercy is a huge word that is very important to us and our lives. It has everything to do with our ministry. And so we're going to look at mercy. Just thought it'd be fun to go through. Maybe if I could get through tonight, I'm going to try. I may skip around a little bit. But before we start in another book, I thought it'd be good to talk about mercy because it's a lot of times I mention grace all the time but fail to mention mercy. And they do go hand in hand. But I think knowing God's mercy can help us a lot of times with our humility and understanding who we are a lot of times, because it's because of His mercy that we have what we have. And I think it's important. So I want to look at what does God want us to know about it as far as to Israel, in the Old Testament, and in the things to come, and also to us. And you'll see some differences, but His mercy is the same. First, I want you, and when it's first mentioned, I found it in Genesis chapter 19. So I want to go to Genesis 18 first, and I want you to get maybe, and I know we've read this story 100 times, but I just thought it was interesting when mercy first came out as far as reading about it. And one thing I also notice is whenever you pick a word, as you do a word search, one thing that I have noticed, y'all probably noticed this before, but one thing that I've always noticed, when the word is first used, I don't know if you ever noticed or not, it seems to be real strong as far as you can always go back to that spot for some reason. Same as with faith, you go back to where? To Abraham. And so I thought this was interesting. If you go to Genesis chapter 18, and we're going to look at chapter 18, and we're going to read where mercy is first, where we first notice it when we get to 19. We are going to do some reading this morning, tonight, but just I do it because the story makes a lot about to why we see what mercy is. And in Genesis chapter 18, the Word of God says, "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him." Of course, we're talking about Abraham. "And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, 'My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant.' And they said, 'So do as thou hast said.' And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, 'Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal. Knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth.' And Abraham ran into the herd, and fecked a calf tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, 'Where is Sarah thy wife?' And he said, 'Behold, in the tent.' And he said, 'I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son.' And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, 'After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also?' And the Lord said unto Abraham, 'Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed I will return unto thee, according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son.' Then Sarah denied, saying, 'I laughed not,' for she was afraid. And he said, 'Nay, but thou didst laugh.' And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And we know from this point all these promises that have happened and all these things that have gone on before Abraham and the promises that have been made to Abraham. But we're at a point now where the point is God is about to destroy Sodom. And if you'll notice, he reminds, we see here that he knew who Abraham was and how Abraham was going to live. He knew of Abraham. But if you get to verse 20, it says, And the Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is coming to me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Now, we know what's going on. He's about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham, we also know who's there that is related to Abraham, Lot and his family. And verse 24 says, Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place of their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, If I find there 45, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again and said, Peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, O let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak, peradventure there shall 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. At this point, I would have said, Would you shut up? But Lord knows, I am not God. And he said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. He dropped 10, didn't he? And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham. And Abraham returned unto his place. Now, as I read this, I thought this past week that, you know, with Lot and his family, Abraham probably thought, well, there's 10. We're good here. You know. And do you think Abraham walked away feeling good about this? He got them from, what, 50 to 10. He probably felt pretty good about it. Now, we know the Lord knew exactly who Abraham was. We read about it beforehand. And there's no doubt about Abraham and the humility he had as he asked of the Lord for these things. We know Abraham knew who the Lord was too. And there's no doubt there's a great relationship here. And Lot's family alone would have probably been 10 or more. But as we go and we read Genesis chapter 19 now, I want us to look at it and we're going to see this word mercy and how it unfolds. Because we know about Sodom and Gomorrah and what's going on there, but I think you have to read it to really get a gist of God's mercy in this time. And in verse 9, chapter 19 it says, And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. I think Lot knew who these people were, don't you? Verse 2 says, "And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early, and go on your ways." I think he also wanted them out of there too. "And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof." That's just amazing as I read that every time. It's just sickening. Verse 9 says, "And they said, Stand back. And they said again, This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge now. We'll deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door." That's amazing. You would think that they had learned a lesson. But they're blind. Verse 12. "And the man said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law." They wouldn't listen anymore. Verse 15 says, "And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." What do we see here? We see judgment, right? We see judgment coming. Verse 16 says, "And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city." Now God here gave mercy. He had mercy. But one thing I noticed as I read this, and I thought about it through the week, you know who he had mercy on also? Who asked of this? Abraham. Lot still wasn't going to go. But because of Abraham, God showed mercy unto Lot, I believe. Would you agree? And I just thought that's interesting, is the mercy that came from God was because of the faithfulness of Abraham. Because there were things they had to do in order to receive this mercy, which is much different than us today to receive grace, right? The grace that we've received. In verse 17 it says, "And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, Oh, not so, my lord. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight." He realizes he has found grace here. "And thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die." So he doesn't want to go to the mountain. But God was so merciful. Notice what happens. "Behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city, for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither. For I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar, which I'm trying to think of the name, what it names meant a lot there.
Little.
Tiny little.
Place.
Huh?
Tiny place.
Tiny place. There was another word that I saw too, but it's I don't know what it was. There was another word I saw that somebody said it means insignificant. Just, yeah. That's a bigger word, though. I'm kidding. Verse 23. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. So this thing didn't just happen immediately. You know, it was the issue that, you know, they got going and they grabbed Lot by the hand, and God's mercy was shown here. Verse 24 says, Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwell. And Lot, I get tickled at this, so I'll go ahead and read it. And Lot went up out of Zoar, and dwelt where? In the mountain. This guy was an ignorant puke, wasn't he? I mean, you know, he just told him he couldn't go to the mountain. Where's he end up? In the mountain. You know, but I just get tickled. That's man for you. And his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. So we see here that God gave mercy. It's the first reading that I could find where God gave mercy. So here we have God bringing judgment. Okay, because of his mercy, though, he saves the lives of some, doesn't he? Go ahead.
Are you going to be explaining the difference between mercy and grace?
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. And as best I can, you know. But I wanted us to see this. Now, we know here that it's as if it was to Lot. But it really wasn't to Lot only, it was also to Abraham. In fact, his mercy, I believe, was towards Abraham. Many here would ask, what's the difference between mercy and grace? Even Kevin's about two steps ahead of me. mercy is not getting what you deserve. Okay? To me, when I see mercy, is not getting what you deserve. That's huge. I mean, that is huge, and it's something we don't talk about a whole lot. But mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. And so there are two different things. So we got not just grace, but we also received mercy. There's an old Southern gospel song that I can't stand. I think I know why I can't stand it more now than other words. But he said, I asked for mercy and I found grace. You got them both. We got mercy and grace. And
Kevin uses an example. How do you do that when you were trying to explain it to me? You were using the example of a court scenario. Hardening somebody versus giving somebody.
Yeah, you know, somebody who has been convicted and committed to a death sentence, mercy would mean that you just get life in prison instead of death.
Right.
But grace would mean that you're actually pardoned and released from prison.
Yep. And so when I say that's good, when I say mercy, it's not getting judgment which we deserved. We deserve judgment. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. You know what that is? That's blessing. Grace is blessing, is what it is. They do go hand in hand. And I just wanted to look at what God says about His grace also through these Scriptures. So we're going to run down a few Scriptures while I have time, and I hope we can get through. But I'll tell you what, go to Exodus chapter 20.
Before we leave that passage, did you notice that Lot had two daughters that were married, plus at least two sons?
Mm-hmm.
So if the two daughters and their husbands and the two sons plus the two unmarried daughters and Lot and his wife, that would have been 10 people.
Yeah. No. You just chisel off, don't you? That, you remember that old commercial? Yeah.
Yeah, but apparently they weren't all righteous because
right.
The city was
destroyed. Right. Yeah. But that's probably what Abraham was thinking, if I can get 10.
Yeah.
It's got 10 there.
So. Yeah.
Were those the two daughters that were married or the two virgin
There were at least two that
the
were,
two virgin
were
daughters
at least two that were married
that were still at the house.
And stayed, and the two
that he's going to give up.
Yeah, he was going to give them to
I can't help but think, kill me. Of course, he's been in Sodom for how long? They probably have justified the way they live.
Well, even though then women didn't mean much to them. You know? I mean, they weren't...
Great point. Great point, because they didn't, you know. Y'all need to be thankful, you women. I'm kidding. I promise.
No, I'm serious.
We're also
another
dealing
reason
with,
to be thankful for Christ.
We're also dealing with God's angels, and that was a sacrifice.
Yeah.
You know, no different than Abraham sacrificing.
Sure. Look at Exodus chapter 20. Let's look at just verses 1 through 6. And look at the condition for God's mercy in Exodus. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 says, give you all time, says, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." Here he's talking of his mercy being shown to those who love him. If you go to Exodus, same book, go to chapter 32. Just want to show you a few scriptures. 32, look at verses 30. In 32:30, it says, "And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, Ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin." Of course, we know what went on with Moses when he was gone and what they did. Verse 31 says, "And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron had made." And if you look at this, going down to... tell you what, we were in... Going down to... go to 33 and look at verse 1.
Oh, if we could just linger there for a minute, what better verse can we say that at one time it only took a single sin to be blotted out of the book of God?
That's right.
You know, totally different than today.
Absolutely. Look at verse 1. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, Unto thy seed will I give it. Now skip on down to verse 15. It says, "And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth?" And the Lord said unto Moses, "I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." And he said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." Now look at this. And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." Now remember that, because in Romans, Paul is going to mention this scripture, and it deals with mercy. In verse 20 it says, "And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." Now, if you go to 34, look at verses 1 through 9. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables of the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning, and went up unto Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud, and stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste, and bowed his head toward the earth, and worshipped. And he said, If now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us. For it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance." Here Moses has been given the law, and he was coming down from the mountain. Moses asked God, back in verse 33, okay, to show him mercy, and God does by telling him how to protect himself from his holiness, doesn't he? I mean, God shows his mercy to Moses, because if Moses would have stood there and looked, if God would not have hit him, right, and he'd have saw his face, he would have died. There would have been no mercy. So God shows Moses mercy. The thing to notice, though, is how God is clear that he wants us to know about his mercy, is what I notice. I think a lot of times we don't talk about God's mercy. And it's clear in the Old Testament, mercy is a huge thing. To understand that we don't get what we deserve makes grace that much bigger, doesn't it? I mean, first of all, we don't get what... Can you imagine if we got what we deserve, but yet we got what we don't deserve? It would still be judgment, right? So mercy and grace are huge. Moses asked to see his glory, and he talked about his mercy. Did you notice that Moses asked to see the glory of God, and what did God talk about? His mercy. Real quick, go to Deuteronomy.
Well, on that scripture also, it talks about the sins of the father being upon third generation.
Absolutely.
And I'm telling you, it makes you so thankful that's not how it is anymore, especially if you're my dad.
5 years ago? 5 years ago, though?
Yeah.
And on back, further before that, I could think of things that I thought how I would live longer. And I would think of things that I did wrong. This is the guilt that would be put on me and how it would affect my kids. And so if something happened to Grant or Savannah, you know what I thought sometimes? What was I doing wrong? I mean, that's a terrible... But that's how it was. I mean, that was an issue here.
My mom used to always bring that scripture up for other people. And I'm like, well, I hope that's not... This is a part of my divided. I was like, well, I hope that's not the case because, you know, that's a lot.
Yeah.
I think it was very clear, though, that that was no longer the case.
That's right.
God had canceled it.
In Deuteronomy chapter 5, just real quick, look at verse 6. Chapter 5, verse 6 says, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto the thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Again, he's talking to Moses here. Here is a distinction of two different types of Israelites, isn't it? Would you agree? Two different types of... You have those... He shows mercy towards one group, but not to the other. Those that hate Him will not get mercy. Those that love Him and keep His commandments, will He show mercy. You couldn't just love Him. You had to show your love for Him. You had to be faithful. So he makes a distinction here on who mercy will go to. In chapter 7, if you look at verse 1. Chapter 7, verse 1, it says, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Look at this. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. They were to be wiped out. Verse 3 says, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. You think God didn't show some favoritism here? You didn't think they were a chosen people? Look at verse 7. The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to a thousand generations. There's a condition here, but they could see His mercy by how they lived their life. Here again we see His merciful God to them that love Him and follow the commandments. Now, one thing I noticed, the word mercy or merciful, they're written probably about 300 times. I think it's 279 mercy, and then there's like 50-something the word merciful. Guess how many times it's written in Psalms? 125 times. That didn't give time to guess, did I? Should show mercy. Psalms, what I've noticed as I read it, it's a book of prophecy. Psalms has a lot of prophecy. It deals with a lot toward the end times. Who needs mercy at the end times? We know. In Psalms 89, and I'm going to skip over some after this so we can get done. In Psalms 89, verse 19. Then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One, and saidst, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. That is the wrong verse. Go to 19 first. 89:19. No, that's what I read. Okay, that's
mercies in verse 1 and 2.
Do what?
Mercies in verse 1 and 2.
Yeah, verse. Thank you. Look at verse 1 and 2. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shall thou establish in the very heavens. And when we went to 19, I meant to go on to verse 22. It says, I have found David my servant, with my holy oil have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established, my arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face, and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. Now, one thing we know about David is what? The biggest thing with Bathsheba, and then he committed murder. But then we also see, what does Paul talk about with David? Is it in Acts? He talks about the sure mercies of David. Was it Paul? It may have been Peter even, earlier in Acts. But he talks, no, it's Paul in chapter 13, I believe. He talks about the sure mercies of David. Well, what were the sure mercies of David? In Romans chapter 3 or 4 or 5, I believe, he talks about how we look at David and the things that went on with David. Well, he had sure mercies for David, right? Even though David blew it, okay, God had mercy. And so that's one thing that I remember is Paul talking about the sure mercies of David. God did not cast judgment on him right then, and he had mercy. So mercy is huge. And you can go on through Psalms, and Proverbs has many, Isaiah has many, Hosea, Micah, Zechariah all bring up mercies. But then you go to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The good news for Israel is why. Those are the Gospels for Israel, right? Go to Matthew chapter 5 real quick. We'll just touch on one, because I want to get to Paul. Matthew chapter 5. And where I see it, where I remember it more than anything else, is in the Beatitudes. That ladder that I talked about Sunday, I think Mark brought up. I tried to climb that ladder. I got to about the fourth ladder. I couldn't do it anymore, because Spurgeon wrote a book about the Beatitudes. I was driving a truck over the road at the time, so I had time to read at night. You can only drive so long. And he had this ladder. He had this ladder that you climbed for the Beatitudes, and I was good at it for a while. I couldn't. And you know what happened? I didn't even finish the book. He just, you know, just couldn't do it. But he would talk about how you can't, until you get the first Beatitude done, you can't get to the second one. Until you get the second one, you can't get. And he had the book like a ladder. But probably gonna read it today and laugh a little bit. But in Matthew 5:7, it's blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. There's a condition here, right? That's what we remember in the Gospels. I want to look at Paul today in this dispensation of what Paul says. And the best place I can think to go real quick is go to Romans chapter 9. And we know what's going on in Romans as we studied Romans over the past year. Y'all probably memorized it by now. So you know in Romans 9, 10, and 11, what's the issue? What about Israel? You know, that's the issue. What about Israel in 9, 10, and 11? And if you look at verse 14 through 18, in chapter 9 it says, "What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For He saith to Moses, look, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." You remember reading that earlier? "So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth." And Paul referring to that of Israel and answering about Israel now. Many want to know about Israel. And in Romans 11, just turn right over real quick and look at verse 30 through 32. Romans 11, 30 through 32. "For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that He might have mercy upon all." We obtained it because of what? Because of Israel? No, because of God's mercy. If we're not careful, we'll read that and we'll think that Israel... Now, Israel didn't give us mercy. No. We got mercy from God because Israel failed. And because Israel failed and we got mercy, God's mercy will also fall on who? Israel. And so it was for mercy for all. So we obtained it because of God's mercy, not because of Israel. If you go to Romans 12, look at verse 1 and 2. Here's how we know whose mercy it is. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And it is a perfect will to know that we're not getting what we deserve. I consider that awesome, right? And Paul says he beseeches, he is begging, he is just asking vehemently, I mean just as strong as he can to get it. And to judge it by the way you live, by considering the mercies of God. By considering that you know how evil and wicked you are. I know how evil and wicked I am. I mean, I know it's clear who I am, a selfish. When I'm on my own, I'm very selfish. I understand that. And so when I consider His mercy, me not getting what I deserve, you know, it should bring across, Paul says, by the mercies of God, recognizing those things that God did for you, present yourself therefore. Real quick, if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And look at verse 1. Therefore, I'll wait till you turn it. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy." You know why we have this ministry? Because we received mercy. So mercy is huge. This ministry was received because of mercy. If you go to Ephesians chapter 2, our salvation comes from what? God's mercy. When Paul opens his letters, one thing I notice, he always opens with grace and peace. Every one of his letters is grace and peace, grace and peace. But you know, when he comes to writing to those letters that are more towards the pastors, like 1st and 2nd Timothy, you know what else he adds? Mercy. I thought that was interesting. In 1st Timothy look at chapter 1. We've read it 100 times. First Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 12 through 16. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. So first of all, he got what he didn't. He didn't get what he deserved, and then he got what he did deserve. He got what he didn't deserve. Sorry about that. Verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. So He showed mercy first, and then to the rest of the body mercy came. What book does not show mercy? Anybody know what letter? Revelation.
I was going to say probably Revelation.
Yeah. Makes sense, doesn't it? Because this mercy's done. It's judgment. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? In closing, one more of Scripture. Go to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 3 through 7. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. We receive mercy because God gave to His Son what we deserved. And because of the faith of Christ, and He was faithful, we got what we didn't deserve. So, our salvation is not just based upon grace. It's based upon mercy. And I don't know about you, but as I studied this week and looked at these different scriptures, and I missed a lot, I felt a little bit of humility, probably should have felt a lot more, but I realized a lot more of who I am and how God loved us so much that not only did He give grace, but He gave mercy. I mean, you know, not that's just the icing on the cake. You know what? Yeah. Which that cheapens it a lot. I don't mean it to be cheapened that way, but that's the picture that I see. Nothing better than a hot piece of cake coming out. You don't have to put icing. I mean, I can remember Mom would make a yellow cake, and she'd get mad because by the time if she turned, it was eaten. I mean, she didn't have time for it to cool to put icing on it. You know what I'm saying? But you know what? If I was just patient enough and would wait for that icing on the cake, it was that much better. I could scrape the icing off and eat them both separate or whatever. But the thing is grace is huge. And that's what we preach. And that's who we are in this dispensation. We are grace believers because of mercy.